Well, I think it's true to say that life in a fallen world means living in fear. Living in fear, that's what it means to live in this broken, fallen world, to live with some kind of fear. Because sin and death and the curse has caused the fallen human condition to be one of ever-present fear. There are two kinds of fear in this world. There's one that grips and one that enslaves and drives people. And there's the other one, holy fear, enlivened by living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's over all. Two kinds of fear. And fear and faith really do go hand in hand. For those outside of Christ that reject the gospel and seek to find their satisfaction and their fulfillment in the things of this life, they fear deep down each and every day the reality of death that is coming. And you see, who and what you fear will manifest in your life of faith. Everyone lives according to some kind of faith, a faith that drives our actions. And this morning we're going to see that clearly in the life and the testimony of Moses, that by faith he feared the Lord, not Pharaoh. And that manifested in the actions of his life. And we're going to consider God's word, and we must ask ourselves the questions here, even today. Do I have living, triumphant faith? Who do I fear? Well, living faith fears the Lord, not the world, and it rejects and it spurns the temptations and the twisted values and ideals, the sinful ideals of this fallen world. And living faith clings to Christ the Redeemer, who is the true eternal treasure. That's what we'll see. Hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. May it be written upon our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning. A short point, but an important point. Living faith fears the Lord and is a blessing to the covenant family. We see right here in verse 23, the family and faith. This is important for us to see. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edicts. Praise the Lord for godly parents that fear the Lord and love the Lord. Amram and Jochebed. It's interesting, when the author of Hebrews comes to illustrate the second most powerful person of living faith in this chapter, he begins with the faith of his parents. Isn't that interesting? What an awesome example of God's blessings upon the covenant family and the covenant community. By faith, Moses' parents believed the Lord. And not the lies of Pharaoh, and not his false commands, his false authority. They rejected the lie that Pharaoh was God on earth, and they upheld the command of life. Consider that. Moses' parents feared the Lord, not Pharaoh. Their eyes told them the truth as they looked upon the beauty of that baby Moses. That indeed man and woman are created in the image of God, and life, people, children are precious. And they upheld the command of the Lord. They feared the Lord and they rejected Pharaoh. What a glory we see here. And the blessing of faith, the faith of our parents, the generational blessing that takes place. We've already seen that in the reality of Isaac's life, that he was blessed by the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And we see it here, and it's manifested in their actions. Moses' parents, by living faith, did things. They protected him. They watched over him. They obeyed the Lord, and they entrusted Moses to the plan of Almighty God. Well, this is a clear application for us, brothers and sisters. God delights to bless covenant families from generation to generation through the living, triumphant faith of parents. Husbands and wives, moms and dads, as they point their children to the Lord, as they point them to the Lord Christ and the truth of God's Word. Well, that brings us to our second main point this morning. Living faith refuses the world and chooses to suffer reproach, the reproach of Christ. Here in verses 24 to 26, we really see the refusal of faith, and we also see the reproach of faith. The wonder and the mystery of this. Just consider all of God's marvelous, mysterious works of providence in the life of Moses to get him to the place of salvation and to the place of serving the Lord's people. This is a story that runs over 120 years of Moses' life. I mean, Moses is born into intense persecution of God's people. And mysteriously, he's delivered as an infant floating down the Nile in that basket. And he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter so that he's delivered and then educated and trained in the very worldview that he would then go forth to oppose as a servant of the Lord. And through Moses' life and his ministry, we're pointed to the greater act of God and the person and work of the greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ to come, which we've just sung about, that beautiful hymn. And it's interesting that Moses is known as the one through whom the law came. He's the one that received the law from Almighty God on top of Mount Sinai to deliver it to the people. But he is justified by faith apart from the law. How important that truth is. He manifested the reality of living faith by what he did. Living faith acts. What does it do first? First, it refuses things. It refuses specific things. It refused the name. And it refused the fleeting pleasures of sin in this fallen world. We see the refusal of triumphant faith. Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, as son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was in the best possible place, according to the world and the way the world views things, to live his best life now. Don't you think? I mean, the actions of Moses that we see here taking place, I mean, you know, all that he has and what he gives up, I mean, it's amazing. He refused certain things, and it didn't happen overnight. It says when he had grown up, he refused the name. Was manifested in actions. He refused to be called a member of Pharaoh's family. Just consider the implications of that and the consequences of that. The refusal, the reality that would take place as a member of Pharaoh's family. I mean, he had all the power, all the wealth, the ability to chase after the pleasures of this world. And he said, no. For us to put it in modern context, imagine if you had the power of a Vladimir Putin, along with the wealth of a Jeff Bezos. And you said, no, I refuse it. He didn't just refuse it. The Greek's even more intense. He scorned it as an unclean thing. He refused the name. He refused the fleeting, empty pleasures of sin that Pharaoh's name brought with it. And instead of filling himself up on the fruits of the sinful flesh and the sinful appetites of this fallen world, he turned away and he walked by faith. And that began with the denial of the old man in the old way, in the old nature that's at enmity with God in the fall, and he turned to the Lord. He realized that he belonged to the King of the universe, not the King of Egypt. You see, identity really is everything. Knowing who we are and what we are as creatures of Almighty God, created in His image and redeemed in Christ to live, not for sin and self, but in service to the Lord, Moses showed forth the glory of that living faith in his refusal and rejection of the name and sin. Well, again, we see the blessings of the covenant family and process here, don't we? How in the world did Moses come alive to the truth of these things, who he really was? Remember, again, in the mystery of God's providence, his birth mother was brought into the services of his adopted mother, so that he was nursed and raised through those formative early years, which take much longer when you don't have modern baby products where you can go buy things. And so no doubt Moses learned important things on the lap of his mother, and no doubt he learned things from his father and from his sister. And no doubt in the mystery of the sign and seal of circumcision, Moses was confronted with the daily reminder that he was part of God's people. That really and truly he had been cut off from the profane things of this world, and he had been separated unto God to be part of God's family, part of God's people. And no doubt throughout the course of those 40 years, rolling over and over in his mind and his heart and his soul, he must have wrestled with the question, who is Moses? Who's Moses? You know, Rudyard Kipling, the famous English author, famous for his work, The Jungle Book, wrote many, many wonderful books. And I think the greatest that I've read is a book entitled Kim. And Kim is the story of identity and wearing masks and ultimately the goal of self-discovery. It's about a young boy who grows up in India, and his father is a British soldier at the height of the British Empire. And his mother is a Hindu woman, and she dies. And Kim is raised by a Buddhist monk. And as he's raised as this orphan, he's able to disguise himself, and he plays the part of all different peoples, all different religions. And as he grows up into manhood, he becomes a spy for the British Army. And he plays what he calls the great game of wearing different faces. But throughout the book, he asks the question, who is Kim? Who am I? Who do I belong to? Well, no doubt Moses experienced something similar, and he asked that question for 40 years. Who is Moses? Moses, is he a pagan prince of Egypt, or is he a child of Abraham, a son of the covenant? What tension he must have experienced. No doubt there was a great battle that took place in Moses' mind and heart, tempted by worldly pleasures, tempted by worldly wisdom, and yet he was confronted with the call of the Lord. And he answered the call he heard. And we don't know the precise time that Moses was born again by saving grace through the work of God's Spirit, but faith had been sown in his heart like a seed that began to grow, and it came to maturity, and it showed forth in the fruit of actions and the witness of triumphant faith. He refused the name, the old name. He refused the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then he chose the Lord and to suffer with God's people. Just consider how amazing that is. At some point, the living faith was birthed in his heart, and Moses was freed from the bondage of slavery in here. And he identified with Pharaoh's slaves because he was a child of the king. You know, way before Paul ever wrote Romans 8, Moses was living it. For you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The amazing reality of triumphant faith bubbling up to the surface. Well, brothers and sisters, the application here is the question, by God's grace and in your life, are you growing more and more in the holy fear of the Lord? Are you growing in this glorious, holy fear of the Lord so that by living faith, you refuse the old man and the old name, the old sinful desires and the rebellion of your old dead heart, your old pagan ways? Are you refusing that? And do you claim the Lord Christ? Do you turn away from the fleeting pleasures of sin in this world more and more and more by the gift of living faith? Well, the Lord was with Moses and He's with us, the people of God today, by His Word and by His Spirit. And living faith grows stronger and stronger so that it scorns the old and scorns sin, and it chooses. It chooses Christ and it chooses His bride and it chooses suffering. You see, what we see here, brothers and sisters, is the cost of discipleship in the life of Moses. And it mirrors for us our cost of discipleship. It was costly for him to refuse sin, and it was costly for him to refuse the old name. He chose to identify with the people of God, with Christ, and it brought suffering. That's what we see in verses 25 to 26. We see the reproach of faith. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, Moses feared the Lord and chose to suffer with Christ, who is the true treasure. It's amazing that we see that, the triumph of faith, that it doesn't just refuse and spurn the fallen world, but it chooses Christ and His people, even when that means pain and suffering and rejection. Christ is the fullness of God the Father's promise for us in this life and in the life to come. And by faith, Moses made observations. He made observations. He made judgments between the world, this world, and the world to come. And he chose the one and refused the other. And he kept on choosing the world to come and refusing the world of sin. And it was costly. And he suffered. And it's interesting, when the church becomes apostate, when the church chooses not to suffer the reproach of Christ and falls away, what the apostate church does is to put forth a Christless Christianity to make nice with the world. And we remove the saving power of God's glorious gospel of atonement. We remove the offense of Christ and His cross. That it takes the blood of the Lamb of God that we would know forgiveness and peace. And we replace it with a man-centered word of legalism or activism or do-goodism or whatever ism you want to fill in the blank with. But when we do that, when we get rid of the offense of Christ, when we get rid of the offense of the cross, we have rejected the Christ for the fallen world. And we have no hope. Moses couldn't do such a thing because he was confronted with the reality of Jehovah's Messiah. Surely he did not have the full revelation of Christ and His person and work walking on this earth and the glory of His death and resurrection and ascension. But Moses had seen such glory. He had heard such promises. He had enough information. And by the Spirit of God, he chose the reproach of Messiah to come. The greater Moses, because Moses, like all the people of God, whether they be Old Testament or New Testament, find life only in the Lamb of God, the Savior. What He did for us on Golgotha, on Calvary's cross, as our Savior, taking away the shame of our sin and giving us the glorious gift of His righteousness. Brothers and sisters, remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means for us, as we apply this, brothers and sisters, we should not be surprised at the attacks that we face today because of the reproach of Christ. It's the same game, the same attack, the same warfare that's been going on from the beginning since enmity broke out between the seed of the serpent towards the seed of the woman, the promised one. We face the same attacks, the same reproach, the same evil. Remember the context for the writing of this letter, Hebrews. Some of those in the church were falling away because they were beginning to experience the reproach of Christ. They were beginning to experience persecution and affliction. So they were running back to the old ways, a Christless religion, the old temple and the old ways. And the author says, no, look at Moses, the lawgiver. This happened to him. Suffering the reproach of Christ. Don't turn away. Turn to the Lord. Well, as the world lashes out at us for our cross bearing, which is to bear witness to the Lord Christ that He alone is our Savior. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We must hold to Him and hold fast to Him together as a body of Christ and as individuals in Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world has to offer. All the money of Jeff Bezos and all the money of Zuckerberg, all the billions cannot deliver what God has promised His people in the treasure of Christ. As we read in the Psalms, we read in Isaiah, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. There's nothing worth turning away from Christ in this world. Christ is greater. This is why Paul writes in Philippians 3, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, the glory of triumphant faith that scorns the world and the old man and sin and death and receives Christ even in the sufferings of Christ. Think about what you gain in Christ. Forgiveness of your sins for all eternity. To be called a son or a daughter of God in Christ Jesus. Adopted into the family of God. Enjoying the inheritance of Christ. The glories of the new heavens and the new earth. And the glory of the power of God at work within you in the resurrection. Each and every day, living a life of faith and repentance and new obedience. So let's bow the knee to Christ and not to the world. Live by faith. Gather together in worship. Bear witness to the testimony of the Christ. And let's examine our hearts and lives to see, do we have godly fear? Do we fear the Lord more than we fear the world, the fallen world? Or do we fear the world more than we fear the Lord? And as we do that, brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed of the church. Even the world, even though the world is ashamed and scorns the church as being backwards, the world despises the church. The church isn't sophisticated. The church isn't powerful. The church isn't intellectual. It's not urbane. It's not cool. It's poor. That's the way the world views the church. But the church is Christ's possession. This is where the Lord dwells in the midst of His gathered people. We have His name over us and the joys of His word of promise and the gift of the sacraments that bless us. Well, that brings us to our final thought this morning. Living faith fears the Lord and receives the rescue and reward of God's grace. Living faith fears the Lord and receives the rescue and reward of God's grace. We see the reward and the rescue of faith right here in verses 27 and 28. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, Moses feared the Lord, and in believing the promise of God, he acted by faith rightly and administered the sacrament of the Passover, and he kept the feast. He sprinkled the blood of the Lamb. He acted, and we see that the Lord acted. He rescued his people and he rewarded triumphant faith. It's important for us to see here and to realize, as the author of Hebrews is showing us Moses' life, he's given us the big picture from 30,000 feet in these verses. The totality of his life, the life of Moses. Because it's interesting, when you read the first account of Moses leaving Egypt, after he killed the Egyptian taskmaster and it comes out, Moses is afraid and he makes a run for it. Moses was gripped by fear. Sinful fear. All of God's people deal with fear. But you see, because of the gift of triumphant faith, that fear couldn't rise up and crush his faith. But it endured. His faith endured. And we have to remember that Moses left Egypt twice. And that second time that he left Egypt, he was stronger in triumphant faith. He was stronger in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. He didn't fear Pharaoh. And he led the entire nation of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh under the blood of the Lamb. And here we see the glory of God's reward and rescue for those who live by faith. This is so clear and so wonderful. It comes only one way. And that's through the blood of the Lamb. By faith, Moses believed that God would judge the Egyptians for their sin, but he would deliver his people by the blood of the Lamb, so that the angel of death passed over, and in the midst of judgment, there was salvation for God's people. You see, everything that the Lord had done in Moses' life, throughout his life, led to this glorious point. And the triumph of living faith as he led the people out that second time. This is a great reminder for us that faith grows by God's grace. And faith develops and it deepens and it's purified through a life of sanctification. It's true of you. It's true of me. It's true of all those who are in Christ. It was true of Moses. And we have to see that the author of Hebrews here, he so closely links verses 27 and 28 because he's showing us the full picture of Moses, that by faith he did these things because of God's grace. He trusted the Lord. He trusted that he would deliver the people through the blood of the Lamb. This is why Moses needed the gift of Passover, the sign and the seal of God's covenant of grace, that communal meal in the Old Testament. He didn't need it just once, but he needed it again and again and again, just like all of God's people in the Old Testament. They needed to be reminded that they would not be judged according to them and their works, but they would be judged in the Lamb. And they would be forgiven again and again, knowing the joys of grace and the Lamb to come. Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. We need to be reminded again and again and again that we are in Christ. And the Lord doesn't judge us outside of Christ, but He judges us in Christ, the Lamb of God. So at the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of the peace that we have with God the Father through Christ the Son. We're reminded of all the glories of His passion for us. His glorious 33 years of holy living, keeping the law, and His glorious, painful, shameful death upon the cross to remove our shame and our sin, and the glory of the resurrection, the glory of the ascension, the glory of our exercising the gift of living faith that we're justified. Well, it takes the triumph of living faith to enter into true worship. And as we enter into true worship and we enjoy the feast, we know the joys of this. In just the next chapter, the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." That's the fear of the Lord. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, the Greek word for Passover comes from the verb to suffer. Because for the deliverance of God's people, the Lamb of God would suffer holy judgment so the bride of Christ can experience holy deliverance. That's what our text shows us so clearly, so beautifully. The reward of Christ's obedience is the true Adam for us. If we're in the Lamb, if we're covered by the blood, the imagery here is unmistakable. If you don't have an interest in the one who suffered to take away sins, then final death and judgment takes you. So as we're confronted with these glorious truths, pray to the Lord that you would have the gift of triumphant faith that would grow strong by His grace, that you would fear Him in awe and wonder in the grace of Christ and live it out before the world and the actions of your life. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, we thank You and we praise You for Christ our Savior and for the glorious grace that You pour out upon Your people because of Him, the work of redemption that's applied by the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for showing us glorious things through the life of Moses that points us all the more to You and to the gospel and to the way that we are to live in this world strong in triumphant faith, refusing sin and the old man and suffering the reproach of Christ and the gospel. Oh Lord, please hold us up. Give us strength to bear witness, to be Your disciples, to bear the cross, our cross, that we would receive the cost of discipleship with humility and love and joy as we go forth. And we pray, O Lord God, that You would fill our hearts with Your presence and Your joy, and that we give You praise even now with this hymn of response. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.